We're back in Luke's Gospel this week. We're continuing our sermon series on it. And it's a famous passage. It's where our Lord Jesus Christ has a discussion with the Jewish religious leaders about paying taxes to the Roman Empire. And so we're going to look at it. I'm going to read it. It's Luke chapter 20, verses 19 to 26. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 to 26. Let's hear God's word. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marvelling at his answer, they became silent. And that's God's word. So it's quite a tense conversation. And what I'm going to bring out is we're going to recap, because it does follow on from what we heard last week, and the parable of the wicked tenants and the passage before that, actually. We're going to look at the character of the people asking the question, and we're going to look at how Jesus answered it, and then offer some lessons to what that means to us today. So just to recap, verse 19 says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. The parable that they're talking about is what we talked about last week, the parable of the wicked tenants. It's the story, as you may remember, I trust you remember, where a man gets a vineyard and entrusts it to tenants, and they kill the messengers the owner of the vineyard sent, and then kill his son. And then the stone that the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone, and everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. So that's the religious leaders rejecting Jesus is what he's talking about there, and they'll be judged, Jesus said. And they knew the parable was told against them. They knew that. They had started to question Jesus' authority, and that led him to tell the parable. And then they're so shocked at what they'd heard. Instead of repenting of their sins and believing, they try and put him to death. They want him out of the way because he's a troublemaker. Because he told them the truth, they'd become his enemies and wanted to destroy him and lay hands on him. That's a way of saying, I guess, arresting him and handing him over to the authorities. So that's the context. Jesus had just told them a parable and said they would be judged for rejecting God's son, and they were angry. And so they send people, this is the first point, what's the character? They send people who pretend to be sincere, that's what it says in verse 20, that they may catch him in something. They're going to catch him out. They fear the people, so they can't do it openly. So they try and catch him in his own words, like the passage before last week's passage. Jesus challenged them they were challenging Jesus' authority, so Jesus challenged them about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or was it from man? And they didn't answer because they feared the people. They didn't have the courage and the convictions to stand by what they believe and face the crowds. They were people pleasers. They wanted the praise of man. And that's what happened here. They feared the people. They loved the praise of man. And so they had to try and trap him. And we all know that in a debate, you can twist people's words. You can make people say what they haven't said. You can interpret them in a certain way to discredit them. And so this is what they were doing. They even used flattery. So they were pretending to be sincere and they flattered him. Verse 21, they said, teacher, which would have been rabbi, a term of great religious respect. Rabbi, we take seriously what you're saying. We want to hear what you have to say. We know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality. You don't have favorites. You tell the truth. Come what may, is what they're saying. And you truly teach the way of God. They're buttering him up, you might say. So they're pretending to be sincere and they're pretending to respect him. All because they're trying to catch him out. It's an awful way to talk to somebody. Terrible. And we'll just think about this for a few minutes. We live in an age like that today. On social media, people will try and catch Christians out. They may make it a bit more obvious. They may not be so sincere and nice. They may be quite aggressive, but they will try and catch you out. They may pretend to be sincere. They might pop up in a Facebook group or on Twitter pretending to be sincere. It's not wrong to ask them, why are you asking that question? You don't need to do it every time, and this takes wisdom. But we need to be on guard because we don't want to put people off, but we don't want to dishonor God's name as well. That's what Jesus meant when he said, don't cast pearl before swine. God's truth is holy and sacred, and we shouldn't even take God's name on our lips without serious, thoughtful reverence and honor and love and fear and gratitude for everything he is and everything he's done. And another phrase the Lord Jesus used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Yeah? We have to weigh what people are saying. But that doesn't mean we should become cynical and distrustful for the sake of it. That means we would put off sincere questions. Don't want to do that. So we should be wise as a serpent. We should try and discern the motives of people. Most of the time it is obvious. And indeed, but we should be as innocent as a dove. We should be pure in our speech. We should be honest, kind, and gentle in how we answer people. And another verse is Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his ways. Not every question is sincere, as it wasn't here. Not every conversion is genuine. Not what's the old saying? Not all that glitters is gold. That's what the old preachers used to say. So we should be careful with how we speak. And please, my dear friends, never be like these religious leaders. Never try and trap somebody in their words. We must always be honourable, decent, kind, gentle, truthful, and encouraging in our speech. That doesn't mean we have to never let anything go, but even when we rebuke people, which is a biblical practice, we do it in love, wanting to see people restored, not wanting to see people torn down. So this is what's going on. That's what the motive behind this question is. And the question then comes, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Give tribute, we would say pay taxes. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? This was a very, very loaded question because, as I said, the Romans ruled Israel, a foreign power oppressing its people. And Caesar didn't just claim to be a human ruler, he claimed to be God. So, what the religious leaders were trying to do, if Jesus said, oh no, we shouldn't pay tribute or tax to Caesar, they could say, ha, you're an enemy, you're trying to overthrow Roman rule. We'll hand you over to the governor, the Roman authorities, to crucify you. We've caught you. But if he says yes, then he's denying his Jewish heritage. The Jewish religious leaders could accuse him of blasphemy. He was saying that the God of Israel isn't the only true God. Caesar is a God. And indeed, he could have been politically chastised as well. The Lord Jesus Christ could have been seen as a traitor to his own people for supporting a foreign power oppressing its people. So that's the question. A divisive, contentious question. The two hot potatoes of religion and politics are wedded in this question. If he answered wrongly, he could be sentenced to death. If he answered wrongly, he could make enemies on either side, or even both sides, depending on how he answered. And all because people were trying to catch him out. Indeed, if they were going to catch him out on anything, they would catch him out on this. It's like the old saying, between a rock and a hard place. If I say yes, this will happen. If I say no, this will happen. So, what did our Lord Jesus do? How did Jesus, and this is the third point, how did Jesus answer? Verse 23, but seeing their craftiness, he said this to them. He knew what was going on. He was well aware of it. He was God in the flesh, and in sometimes in his human nature, he exercised special knowledge. Was this such a time? I don't know. Was it really obvious that they were not being entirely sincere? Did he know them? I don't know. But he perceived their craftiness. The crowds may have been fooled by their sincerity, but he wasn't. And he just picks up a coin, a denarius, which was a day's wage for a worker. And like our coins now, with they have Queen Elizabeth's head on and her titles in Latin around the side of her, around her head. So it was in the Roman days. It had Caesar's head on with an inscription. And that's what Jesus says. He says, whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they say, Caesar's. No one could deny that. But that's not the end. The Lord Jesus then says something that quietens both sides who could have been angry with him. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Whatever we think, effectively, what Jesus is saying, whatever we think of the government, whatever we think of being ruled by Rome, that's the reality we find ourselves in. and they are our rulers. They keep order, they execute justice, and we should pay for that. We should pay the taxes they require of us for that. Whether we agree with it or not, whether it's right or not, our duty is to honour them as our human rulers. That too is taught all through the Bible. Indeed, it's taught again in the book of Romans. The Christians in Rome are told by Paul in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, they're taught this, and I'm gonna read it all to you. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honour to whom honour is owed. Quite strong language. But Paul's saying the same thing that Jesus is in this passage, just in more detail. The Christians in Rome that Paul's writing to were to be good citizens. The Lord Jesus is saying, we are Roman citizens under their occupation. We should honour them. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's the earthly ruler, and we give him the honour of an earthly ruler. And then the Lord goes on to say, and to God the things that are God's. So the Lord Jesus isn't saying that Caesar is God. He's affirming that there is only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God whom the Jewish people serve. That's what he's saying. He's saying God alone is God, and we honour him. We reverence him. Caesar is not our God. He's our human ruler, and we honour and respect him and do our duty to him. But we also do our duty to God. When the state's rules don't conflict with God's rule, we do our duty as good citizens. When the state's rules conflict with God's rules, then we must obey God rather than man. So Jesus answers this masterfully. No one can criticize him. He can say, yes, we should pay our taxes, be good law-abiding citizens, and if the Romans are going to rule us and keep order, they should be paid for doing that. But our God has our ultimate allegiance. He is our God because he made us, he saved us, Israel from the land of Egypt, and he brought us into covenant. And we owe our loyalty to him. So neither group could be offended at what Jesus said. He'd affirmed the duty that they should do. So much so that verse 26, it says, and they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marvelling at his answer, they became silent. So we have here a display of the wisdom and the gentleness of Christ. The wisdom and the gentleness of Christ. These are the applications we're looking at now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know how to interact with people, look to Jesus and pray to be like him. Ask God for that heavenly wisdom, which is yours in Christ Jesus, because he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. You have the mind of Christ. So ask for that heavenly wisdom. But we do see it, that heavenly wisdom, that gentleness, that kindness manifested here by our Lord Jesus Christ. He never entered into a heated, angry discussion where people shout at each other, as is very often the case when we debate politics. He answered gently and respectfully, and that must be the way Christians answer questions on the nature of the Christian faith and on political issues. We must be kind, truthful, and loving in how we speak to people. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And our Lord Jesus never boasted about winning an argument here. He just spoke to the glory of God. That was his aim, to glorify God in his duty to the human government and his duty to his God. So that's the first, the beautiful wisdom and gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that and ask him to make us like that so that we don't put his name to shame, but we follow in his footsteps. The second point we see is that Christians should pay their taxes and be good citizens. There were many things, I imagine, that the Roman Empire did that were offensive to Jewish law, and they would have used Jewish people's taxes to pay to do those things. Many Christians find government policy abhorrent, and they take exception to their taxes being used to do those things. For instance, many Christians find the idea that their taxes fund nuclear weapons, they find that offensive. There's an organization called Taxpayers Against Poverty that says they deeply resent people in Britain living in poverty, and so government should use their taxes to stop poverty and increase the welfare of the poorest. There are people who find lots of things that government do offensive, and that their money through the tax system pays for it. That is no excuse for not paying your taxes. You heard what Paul wrote in Romans 13. And the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians at that point. And Paul says, no, we honour those to whom honour is due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due. That is no excuse. You may have many disagreements with the current government. You may deeply resent that they take your taxes away to fund the things that you hate. That's no excuse to not pay your taxes. We must be good citizens, honouring the Lord in our conduct. And indeed, when the law of God is not conflicted by the law of the state or contradicted, we must obey it. We must be law-abiding citizens, even when we're driving on the motorway. We should be law-abiding citizens. So when that speed limit says you should drive that fast, we should do it. It's a sin to break the speed limit. Doesn't mean, of course, that we shouldn't try to influence policy by signing petitions, by peaceful protest, and of course by voting at general elections. But I was thinking about this. It's true to say, and don't read any of my political opinions into what I'm about to say. Bad government is better than no government. Government, the institution of government, is an institution that God has ordained for the good of society. Think of the things that we couldn't do if we didn't have the institution of government. Tim Chalice wrote a blog recently saying how thankful he was for the institution of government. I don't know if he voted for the current government of Canada, but that's not the point. Think of it. Think of our welfare state, the National Health Service, the roads we use, the school system. Things, that we take for granted now, but in the long scheme of history are quite recent. Universal education, every kid going to school. That just didn't happen. It took governments around the world to implement policies to do it. And we should be thankful. Even, of course, when we disagree with governments, and we can use our influence to chuck a government out if you want to, if that's your opinion. I'm not saying we should follow government uncritically, but governments keep order. Government provides police force, ambulances, fire brigades, and for that we should pay our taxes. It's a way of keeping order. So, bad government is better than no government. And the third point, a Christian's first loyalty is to God. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, our earthly rulers, and we render to God the things that are God's. Only God is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped the way he says so in his word. His name is to be honored. His day should be honored among Christians. And God has our first loyalty. We should conduct all our affairs as if we're conscious of God's presence. Coram Deo is the Latin phrase. Before the face of God, we're always in God's presence every minute of every day. And so we should do all things to his glory. So we're thankful for the state, but we don't worship the state, like the way the Roman Empire did. Human rulers aren't God. Only God is the one true God. And so, bringing this to close, are you rendering to God the things that are God's? Are you offering up your life as a sacrifice of praise to him? Are you submitting to his law? Are you loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself? The answer to that is no, because none of us have done that. But we give thanks that God has given us a saviour. This man, who was a brilliant debater, who had wisdom and gentleness and kindness, who taught submission to God and to human rulers, was the Son of God, is the Son of God, who died for our sins, to pay the price and pay the penalty of our sins, who rose again from the dead, and who is ascended, and before the right hand of God has been given pleasures forevermore and is coming back. So do you know him? Have you received him as your saviour? Have you submitted to him as your Lord? We'd encourage you to do that today, just as you are, sat in your chair. Cry out to the Lord Jesus to save you, and he'll give you eternal life. And then you can render the things that are God's to him, because by the Holy Spirit you'll have a new heart, and you can live all your days for his glory. God bless.